Well, next week we'll return to the book of Acts, but today one more sermon to linger on the subject and celebration of Christmas, and a chance, in fact, to reflect on this piece of music that we sing every Sunday here at Affirmation as we depart after the benediction, what is called the Nunc Dimittis, now dismiss us. Lord, bid your servant go in peace. Your word is now fulfilled. These eyes have seen salvation's dawn, this child so long foretold. This is the Savior of the world, the Gentiles' promised light, God's glory dwelling in our midst, the joy of Israel. We sing this as we exit the service week after week, and it's always a danger when you do something repetitively that, one, you forget what you're doing, you fail to contemplate what you're doing, fail to understand the significance of what we're doing. But there's an appropriateness to ending our service with the Song of Simeon that was read in our text this morning from Luke chapter 2, because just as he was prepared then, having seen the Savior, to go in peace, so we also, in a little way, every Sunday as we leave the service, Lord willing, hold me accountable if it's not true, but Lord willing, we have seen Jesus. We have received the word of the Lord. You have had Christ preached to you, maybe administered to you in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, certainly read to you in the Word of God. Our service contains a lot of Scripture, oftentimes sung in the Psalms as we sing them together. We hope and work hard. We hope that is true. We work hard to make sure that our service is saturated with the Word of God, with Christ. And therefore, we leave here able to sing with Simeon, Lord, let us go in peace. We're filled. We've received all that we need. We have seen the Savior of the world, and we're able to go in peace. Now, when Simeon sang about going in peace, he didn't mean leaving the service and getting back to the work that the Lord has called him to do, but of course he's saying, Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. Now, I mentioned already that I titled the sermon The Privilege of Dying in Peace, and I'll tell you, maybe it's not true. Maybe preachers are preaching all over the world today about death. I don't know, but it's not your typical Christmas season sermon. And so it seems not to fit, but of course it fits. Not because I'm forcing it in, but because Simeon himself brings this to our text today. Simeon himself sings about his own dying. Simeon is a man that we can look to who is ready to die and die in peace, because of what his eyes have beheld. It's Simeon who starts all this talk about death, and we want to take it up and think about it this morning. And perhaps it doesn't fit with Christmas because Christmas has become for us an issue of great and deep sentimentality. I'm a chief culprit here. I'm a chief victim of this way of celebrating Christmas. Because certainly Christmas is about celebration. Christmas is about feasting. Christmas is about celebrating the fact that God has become man. That is, we're going to even sing in our closing hymn, Hark the Herald Angels, that at Christmas, God and sinner is reconciled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bearing in his flesh our sin, and in his very person, humanity and divinity coming to dwell together for all eternity. I mean, in his very being, we see a picture of the gospel. I mean, this is cause for celebration indeed. But celebration and sentimentality are two different things. We want to celebrate robustly, and yet at the same time, soberly. We're celebrating in Christmas a story that is beginning here, though, as Simeon will say, it's been prepared before the nations. This is a story that's been slow cooking. But now the feast, if you will, is being served. In the birth of our Savior, the story that has been coming along, prepared before the nations throughout all these years and decades and century and millennia, now here before us, like Simeon gets to hold the Christ in his arms, here he is before us. But this is not the end. This is the beginning, if you will, of the last chapter. This story goes on, and it's moving with intentionality to Golgotha. it's moving to the crucifixion, and through the crucifixion to the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that to the final consummation of it all in his second coming. But we can never isolate Christmas out of the story. Right? The story is grand and wonderful and worth celebrating, but this story also has something to do with death. He has come to die. He has come as a baby in a manger. It's not that his story has this unfortunate ending. The Christmas story would really be great if we didn't have this story of the cross at the end of the Gospels. No, Christmas is for this very purpose. Amen. And so therefore we have to celebrate again robustly. But at the same time, and at least maybe here I'm preaching to myself, I have to constantly ward off sentimentality. And if we can do that, then we can have an appropriate sermon, even in the Christmas season, which can talk about dying well and dying in peace. Because that's exactly what Simeon is talking about here. And again, as we looked in our word of exhortation, it's the same spirit that can lead Paul to be imprisoned and say this of himself. Like he's ready to go. He's ready to go. In fact, he says, I desire it, but I feel like I need to stay because of you people. My ministry will be more fruitful right now if I stay, so I think the Lord's going to keep me around for a few more years, but golly, if I could just choose right now, I'd die. I'd go to be with the Lord. So we come to Simeon and to this text that we sing every Sunday. It's a chance for us to reflect upon what we sing and what we celebrate. So our text is really this, verses 25 and following, this story of Simeon, this old man who receives a promise from God that he will not die until he has seen the Christ. And so now when Mary and Joseph show up to have Jesus circumcised, there he is waiting and he sees the Christ. And he celebrates, and as we've said before, he breaks into song. Some things just have to be sung. And that's what's going on. We see all around the Christmas story, all this singing. Angels are singing, and Mary is singing, and Zechariah is singing, and now Simeon is singing because of the fulfillment of this promise to him. But of course, in the promise to Simeon, who's this random guy that gets this amazing, crazy promise? Well, Simeon is a guy. He does get this promise, but he represents something too. Now, I don't want to turn into an allegorical preacher here, but nonetheless, there is something happening here that Simeon represents something too, right? Simeon, in some sense, represents the whole Old Covenant. He's going to pass away now because the promise to him has been fulfilled. This is going to be true of the whole Old Covenant, right? If we can imagine that Simeon is like the Old Covenant, let's personify the Old Covenant as a man. And to this man is given a promise. You're going to pass away, but not before. Not before you see the fulfillment of my promise to you. Through the Old Covenant has come amazing promises of the Christ. The Old Covenant, as we've been looking at in the book of Acts, right, was never meant to last forever. It had a time date on it, and it was bound to expire, and needed to expire, frankly, so that the Christ could come forth, and the Christ could shine. And it is as if Simeon is, in some sense, a personification, though he is a real man, but it's as if he's a personification of the whole Old Covenant, longing, waiting, and therefore the appropriateness of singing, come, thou long-expected Jesus, as we just sang, because that is the whole spirit, the Advent spirit that represents the entire Old Covenant, and it's all brought now here into personification in Simeon. Simeon is longing for a Savior, and the Lord grants to him this amazing promise that you will not die before you see. And so Simeon waits, and he waits, and we're not told how long he waits, but nonetheless he is waiting until finally he holds the Christ child in his arms. And then, as we said, he begins to sing. And what is he saying? Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen it. Here it is in the form of a child, right? What eyes? The man has eyes of faith. To just look upon this little baby, but he says, in him I see the whole story. It's like he doesn't even need the rest of the story. I've seen it. I see it in him. I'm ready now. I don't even need the rest of the details. I see this. It's all I need. It's like Mary. We thought about on our Christmas Eve service. We thought about Mary's song. Right? And as Mary sings, she speaks about all these things as if they're already done. She speaks about all these things in the past tense that he has done. He has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. He's helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers. I mean, she speaks about all these things in the past tense. All she's been told is you're going to have a baby. But for her, it's done. Right? If this is true, if this is the child that I'm carrying, then I know how the story ends. And there's this supreme confidence then that allows her to speak of everything as if it were in the past tense. It's the same faith and confidence that Simeon has. I see it all in the fulfillment of this child, because if you've kept your word here, then I know where this thing's going. Now, he couldn't have told you all the details of how it would all work out, but now he has this deep and abiding faith that in fact salvation has arrived in the person of this child. How do you die well? What does Christmas have to do with our dying in peace? Well, if we have the eyes of Simeon that look upon the Christ child and see in him the salvation that he has promised to us throughout all the ages, if that's what we have beheld, what we behold, even here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, then we're ready to go. Amen. You know, I mentioned in the assurance of pardon, there's only two ways to die peacefully. One's in delusion and one's in truth. You know, I have a friend who is a heroin addict and has been in miserable, miserable shape. Maybe I've shared with you before, I can't remember. Miserable shape, but whose parents came and found him in very, very critical condition, resuscitated him and so forth. And when he was resuscitated at the hospital, told his mother, don't do that again. Next time, let me go. Let me go. And I remember when I got the news of that, I was shook in the core of my soul. Because I thought to myself, oh no, this person's not a believer. And he thinks that this is death is deliverance. He thinks that death is going to grant relief. Because I grant things have gotten so miserable for him. I understand that. That somehow, next time, don't bring me back. And I just remember thinking, oh no, somebody needs to talk to him. Because that's delusion. That's delusion. And what he will find is, in fact, this is not the case. No, there's only one way, ultimately, and it is to look upon the Savior. It's to look upon this Christ child. And therein alone are we able to say with Paul, to die is gain. Or to say with Simeon, I'm ready. Let me go. Let me go. Now, we work so hard to fight off death. I'm in, like, constant death avoidance mode in my life. I'm not a crazy person. I don't drive fast. I have buddies who like want to take their four-wheelers out and go do crazy things. I don't. When I ride things, I'm always tootling around. I get on a snowmobile. I take it easy. Right? I don't need to go 120 miles an hour on my snowmobile. I do not need that. I just tootle along because I frankly don't want to die. Apparently they have no fear of it. I think there's a delusion. I have reason not to fear it, but nonetheless, I'm tootling along. I'm in constant death avoidance mode. And so I need personally to be more like Simeon, because what it will ultimately do, it's funny when we're dealing with snowmobiles, but it's not so funny when we're dealing with courage in ministry. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because there you need to have a spirit like we've talked about, the great Polycarp or the great martyrs or servants of the Lord who stand. I was just reading, I don't know, Pastor Wang Yi, Wangyi, go read about him. pastor of is it Early Rain Christian Church. Huge church. And many of them now, sort of like a network of churches through China, you know. And he's like, I've had enough. Not only will we not register with the state, I've had enough. And I'm going public. I'm going out into the public and saying this needs to end. This government regulation of the Christian church. And we're going to preach the gospel. And he's right out there putting things up on the internet and so forth. And he got himself arrested. And 100 of the people from his church were arrested. And I mean, wow. I read his story. Go check him out. And read his, he had a statement that he prepared. So he said, if they don't release me within 48 hours, put this statement public about why he's doing what he's doing, civil disobedience, and how he's doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what his desire is in this. You say, wow, here's a man who's just ready to let, as Martin Luther said, goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Right? And it's like, he's a man who lives with this kind of courage because he knows he's seen the Savior. It's like, you know, what can you possibly do to me? That's the kind of courage we need. And that's what we lack if Christmas doesn't do this to us. Mm-hmm. Right? If we're on, like me, death avoidance mode. Mm-hmm. We need to be those who can say, No, I in some sense I'd like not to die today, but if that's what the Lord calls me, then I'm ready to go in peace because I have seen the Savior, I've seen the salvation that the Lord's been preparing throughout all these ages. So Simeon is ready to go, he's ready to die in peace. And he looks at this child, and what does he see? I just have three quick things that he sees when he sees the Savior. Of course, all summarized in the salvation that you've prepared before the face of all peoples, right? That's what he sees. But then he sort of takes light, you know, it's like putting light through the prism, and so there's white light, and then out the other side, it's Roy G. Biv, you know? It's all the colors of the rainbow. He sees the white light of salvation. Here's the salvation, Lord, that you've been preparing throughout all of redemptive history. You've been moving in the presence of all the nations in the story of Israel in the Old Covenant. But as he sends it through the little prison, the light of salvation kind of breaks itself out in these three ways. First, he says in verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. How is he salvation? First, he is light to the Gentiles. Even as we read in Isaiah chapter 9, to those who are dwelling in darkness has come a great light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the light that comes to those who are dwelling in darkness. And in this case, Simeon sings about the darkness that we, the Gentile nations, had been dwelling in. Right? It was not given to the Gentile nations, the truth of the Old Covenant. Maybe a little bit. Oh, there was a little trickling in of Gentiles that would come into the community of Israel. But for the most part, the Gentile nations were dwelling in darkness. They did not have access to the light. We were just told in the very beginning that through Abram, through you and your seed, all the nations will be blessed. But for so long, they're dwelling in darkness. And Simeon sees in this child something, that is not just for Israel. It's not just for the Old Covenant people. No, this is a light of revelation for the Gentiles, for the nations. And we're going to get that in the celebration of Epiphany, where generally the church celebrates the coming of the wise men. Right? These Gentiles who have what we sang about twice. I don't know if you caught it, if you heard it. But for some, it rang out to me in both of our first two hymns this morning. The desire of the nations. Jesus is called the desire of the nations. And both those hymns sang about it, or write about it. It's like the nations are longing for something, but they're never satisfied. They don't know what it is. It's not until Simeon holds the baby Jesus in his arm and realizes, here is what the nations long for, but don't know. They're in darkness. They can't even see their own need. They're just a hunger. You know, that's what C.S. Lewis calls it. When I have an urge, an appetite for something that nothing in this world can satisfy, it tells me there must be something beyond this world. Because there's nothing in this created world that can satisfy this urge I have. Just like the fact that my belly hungers tells me there must be something to satisfy it. There's food. So there's a deeper longing in my soul that nothing, not food, not drink, not human relationships, nothing can ultimately satisfy. And it tells me there must be something greater. And it's like the nations in darkness have these pangs, but they don't know what for. They don't know what there is to satisfy it. And now here comes Jesus. And Jesus is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Not just to the way of salvation, but to their very need of salvation. That's what he's going to reveal. He's going to shine light on the whole situation. It's in Christ now that we begin to realize we even have the need. That we begin to understand the hunger pang. And then see him as the only thing that can satisfy it. Simeon looks at the Savior. He looks at Jesus and sees the light. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we thought about Jesus as in Numbers as the morning star. That prophecy of Balaam, that a morning star would come, a scepter would rise out of Judah, out of Israel. And we talked there about how in the very beginning, the way that God creates the world is just not the way we would have expected him to create, given the one we know he is, the one who with the word can make anything he wants the way he wants. If God was going to create, it seems like he would create it perfect. He would just create it the way he wants it to be. And yet, when we go back to the very beginning of Genesis, it seems like he creates it the way he doesn't want it to be. He creates it and then changes it. And you have to ask why. Why create it dark? Right? Because in the beginning, darkness is over the face of the waters. Right? And the Spirit is hovering there. And then, day one of creation, God begins to, if you will, undo what he's done. He begins to structure what he has done. He doesn't just create it filled with light. He creates it dark and then brings light. So day one, let there be light. And he separates the light and the darkness. And it's like, as we've said before, there in the very beginning is the whole story of the Bible condensed within the first three verses of the whole Bible is the story of the gospel and all of redemptive history there. God is the one who allows the darkness into the world. And don't ask me why. I'm not God. He's sovereign. But I do know that he intends it. That out of this, he allows him to bring forth the light and to separate the light from the darkness. To speak light into the darkness. I don't know why God allows the idolatry of the nations, but I know he allows it. And I know that into that darkness, he sends light, the light of the world. And Simeon is celebrating what happens in some sense, in a preliminary sense, in verse 3 of the scriptures, in Genesis 1:3, sort of finds its fulfillment here. And Simeon sings to celebrate it. Jesus is the light to the Gentiles, the light to the nations. And then secondly, in the end of the song, because then the last point he's going to make is he speaks to Joseph and Mary. But he's not only a light of revelation to the Gentiles, he is the glory of your people, Israel. He's singing to glory. The glory of Israel. That is to say, he looks at the birth of Jesus and he says, Israel, this is your glory. Like, this is what you are for. This is what you were all about. You exist, Israel, for this. Amen. Right? When God called Abram, remember, Israel doesn't exist. There is no Israel until Abram. And God calls Abram out. And when he calls Abram out, he gives him a purpose. Through you, Abram, and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Israel exists to bless the nations. That's why even these two things poetically are linked together. Yes, Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and he's the glory of Israel. They're linked. Because Israel exists, and its glory was to produce the one that would be the fulfillment of all their covenantal promises, that would be the one who would fulfill their role to be a light to the nations. This is why Israel exists. And Simeon looks at the birth of Jesus and says, here it is. Here's everything Israel is meant to be. Here is the very purpose for Israel itself presented before us, their long-awaited glory. But then it raises the question, what kind of glory? And here again, this I think this links us to Simeon's song itself, right? I mean, this is Simeon's glory. This is the very promise that God made to him. And what does it lead to? His death. Simeon's like, I can die now. And Israel's glory, it turns out, may not be the glory they wanted. The glory that was promised to them, it turns out, may not be the glory they really want when it shows up. Because this glory that was promised to them, this fulfillment that comes in Jesus Christ, will bring a sword to their soul. These are the words that he speaks to Mary. Now again, I'll be allegorical for a second, because in some sense, if Simeon represents the whole Old Covenant, Mary plays the role here of representing Israel, the one that gives birth to Jesus. Right? Now again, it doesn't mean that Simeon's words to Mary are not directly related to Mary. We get that, right? A sword is going to pierce her soul. Is this Mary's glory? You're darn right it is, right? She sings about it. All people will call me blessed. I will be blessed among women for all ages. Like, this is her glory. She's this virgin child. And yet she gives birth to the Savior. Wow, that's glorious. Well, but it's going to come with a soul-piercing sword. You're going to go through this with your son. Right, you're going to have to watch as your glory, as this child that the Lord blessed you with, blessed you to produce, is going to suffer. That comes with the deal. Like, you're going to give birth to Emmanuel, God with us. And yet, your soul is going to be pierced with a sword. This isn't just true for Mary. This is true for Israel herself. Right, we're going to find out whether or not Israel really wants the glory that's going to come, because Israel is going to have its soul pierced. And what we're going to find out is many within Israel don't want the glory. They don't want the light that's come to those who are dwelling in darkness. Did you hear how Isaiah 9 ends? It's not like, yeah. I mean, it begins with a text. Oh, we love to read that at Christmas. I don't know if I've ever heard a Christmas text in which they go on to read, and now I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to wipe you all out. You're going to eat each other's flesh. That is not your typical Christmas reading. You're going to eat your left arm. You're going to eat your right arm. You're not going to be satisfied. I mean, that's, you know, it's pretty violent stuff. And the wrath of the Lord is not going to be satisfied. Why? Because the light has come to those dwelling in darkness, and those who are in darkness reject the light. Many within Israel themselves reject the glory when it comes. They don't want it. They don't want this kind of glory. They don't want the piercing of the soul with this sword. And yet this is the glory that comes. The glory of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel is going to have to die in order for the nations to live. Now the good news is she gets to die in her Messiah. Messiah gets to die for her. But she didn't like that idea either, right? That's not the kind of Messiah we want. That's not the kind of king that we want. That's not the kind of glory that we want. Because remember, in John 12, Jesus says, now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is when Israel's representative is now going to be glorified. This is the glory of Israel. And then he says, but now my soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour? No, it is for this hour I come. This is the hour of glory, but the kind of glory that he has come to be is soul-troubling, soul-piercing glory. But Jesus embraces it as the representative of Israel. But Israel doesn't want it. Many did not want that kind of glory. But nonetheless, Simeon sees it. This child is the light of revelation to the nations. He is the glory of Israel. By him, all men will be saved. Of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue. And he celebrates it. Which then brings us to the final thing that he says about Jesus, and which is related to the second, the fact that Israel rejects it, because he turns to Mary and Joseph after singing this delightful song. And verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many. I remember a couple years ago, I preached a whole series of sermons after Christmas on this rising and falling. And I've mentioned it earlier already in this Christmas season, that the reality is Christmas, yay, celebration, It's good news. It's, of course, it's cause for robust celebration, but not necessarily. Christmas is great news for those who are in Christ. For those who have the eyes of Simeon, Christmas is worth celebrating because it means the rising of many. Right? Mary sings it in her song. Think, right? We talked about this the other day. The contrast. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Right? He's put them down. Verse 53. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The birth of this child is for the rising of many, but also the falling. Do not think I came to bring peace, Jesus says, but a sword. To bring division? I mean, Isaiah 9, yay, light to those who are dwelling in darkness, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, amen. And that is worth singing, and it's worth celebrating if, in fact, you trust in him. But if not, then he comes to bring the falling of many. There's more to Isaiah 9. There's more to Christmas. And therefore, we need to celebrate, but we need to celebrate soberly. We need to celebrate, but without that ooey sentimentality. Celebrate Christmas is wonderful news, but it's also bad news. If in fact you thought that sort of death just lets us all go rest in peace, if you thought that somehow you just, you know, it's all going to work out well for all of us. It just is. There's no one that ultimately we have to answer to. There's never any accountability. If you think that, Christmas is bad news because breaking into this world is the reality that no, God will not let sin go unpunished. You're going to see it in 30 years. In 30 years, you're going to be standing around now, Golgotha, where Jesus Christ is going to be bearing sin, and the Father is going to pour out his wrath on the Son, making it very clear to the world, in the presence of all the peoples, I will not let sin go unpunished. Do not question my holiness. The holiness we talked about last week in Isaiah 32, the fire on top of the mountain. When God says to Moses, get off, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses says, please don't. He says, okay, I won't. Don't mistake that for thinking, oh, God just sweeps sin under the carpet and forgets about it. What Golgotha tells us, and for Simeon who has eyes to see it, even what Christmas tells us, is that he will do whatever it takes to deal with sin, even if he himself has to bear it, so that at the same time he can extend mercy to his people. So Christmas is bad news if you thought my sins just get swept under the carpet or they're really not that bad. Christmas reminds us, no, God takes this seriously. And in the birth of a Savior has come that one through whom there will be the rising of many. We celebrated that in our assurance of pardon today. Yes, we are sinners. We confess this. We are filthy and unclean. But the gift of Christmas to us who trust in this Savior is the rising of many. The humble, the lowly, the sinner. The tax collector, we're going to see this throughout the rest of his ministry, right? The tax collector, Matthew. This is a story about his rising. The leper, the unclean one, the one who's cast out in exile. This story is about his rising. The prostitute. This is a story about her rising. Christmas is celebration for losers because there's a rising for the sinner. An acceptance, a welcome, a calling of these 12 losers who we call disciples who get brought into his inner ring. Yay! That's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. He's a light to the nations. He's the glory of Israel. And he's come to bring the rising and the falling of many within Israel and throughout the world. So, my charge to you today is to disperse with the sentimentality, myself included. Celebrate robustly, even as we come into this new year, to celebrate robustly over the gift of God, and to have such utter and unbelievable confidence in what you've seen that you don't need to know the rest of your story. I don't need to see it. I've seen the salvation. I don't know what happens tomorrow. I don't know what comes 20 years from now. I mean, this week was a week of utter just, I walked into one wall after another with just so many friends and people. I just couldn't believe it. It was like every time I found out somebody was deathly ill and began to process it, I could not, bang, another one. It was one of those weeks. I just couldn't believe it. It unsettled me. Very unsettling. I felt like everything's moving underneath me. I just couldn't get a grip. And so it makes me realize I have no idea what's coming later this afternoon. Or it's coming tomorrow. It makes you nervous for the next 24 hours. But maybe we have the eyes of Simeon that don't need to know the rest of the story.
Amen.
Lord, let us go in peace. Our eyes have seen the Savior of the world. Let's pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, indeed, we are prone to be unsettled. But desperately, we want to know your ways. We want to know what happens in the next 20 minutes, the next 20 years. We want explanations for what has happened just this week in our lives and with those we love. Father, we pray that you would give us the eyes, the heart of Simeon, who can look upon the Savior and say, I don't need to know the rest of the story. I'm ready to go now or tomorrow or in 20 years. For I've seen the salvation of the Lord. A light to those who are dwelling in darkness. The glory of Israel, through whom all the nations of the earth may now be blessed, and indeed are being blessed with the spread of the gospel. And Lord, we know that through our Savior will come the rising of many. We're here to testify. But also the falling of many. For the proud you will humble. The mighty you will cast away into insignificance. And so we pray for them. We pray for family, friends, loved ones, co-workers who do not know you, even right now. And pray that you would do a work within their hearts. Use our friendship. Use our love for the Savior to be a witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, that by it you might turn hearts and raise them up to yourself, even as you have done for us. Lord, we pray this in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ.